Heavenly Father, we come to you, Lord, now in Jesus' name, and we ask of you, Father, that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would move in our lives and cause us to be renewed by your Spirit as we look to your word. Father God, we ask you that you would cause us as a church to be assembled together, as it were, in one mind, in one spirit, as a body of believers. This is critical doctrine that we're looking at today. Important stuff. So, Father, we pray now that you would give us as a church ears to hear what the Spirit would say to the church. We ask it now in Jesus' name, and all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. Church, grab your Bibles this morning and turn, if you would, to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we are looking at really what is now part two of a probably a series that we're going to be embarking upon. And it wasn't intended that way. But it is going to turn out to be that way in the sense that we're going to be looking at a very, very key portion of Scripture. And I warned you last time together that we would probably be looking at this over the course of a couple of months. And you might say, oh my goodness, Jack, just a few weeks ago, you promised that we would go through this book faster. Apparently, I didn't know what I was saying at the time, or I was lying. I don't know. But this is too important to fly by, because it matters how the rest of this church will function. And listen, church, personally, today I want to talk to you about that. I'm hoping that you guys, and look, you're at an advantage. This is first service. This is the smallest gathering of anyone who attends this church. Second and third service, forget about it. Wednesday nights, forget about it. First service, this is like a little home Bible study right here. And for all of us, and just in this service alone, if we pay close attention to what Paul is teaching the church at Corinth, we're going to do really good. And here's the reason why. God is not interested in spectator Christianity. The Holy Spirit's job is to activate every believer to live their life for Christ in that place of Christian duty that he has placed upon your heart, my heart. It's how God builds his church in the earth. And it is exciting. For many people today, there's a lot of baggage and a lot of wounds that you're going to have to get over if you're going to have or let God have full reign of your life. Because maybe you've come from a church. Or maybe, I know I've met many people who've come to this church now having come out of a cult. And you have come here and you've come to know Christ. And so when you hear somebody say, well, we've got some weeks or months ahead of us that's going to show us how to serve Christ and to serve one another. For many people, that's a bad taste. I can thank God right now and I praise the Lord that I've never known any bad experience. I was born and raised at Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa. I saw the ministry witness of my pastor and I'm delighted over that. But that's not the case for everybody. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I'll read through it as we were together last time going through this, and we'll pick up where we left off. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning at verse 1, you can follow along with me. I'll read the entire context of what we're looking at. Paul says to them, now concerning spirituals or spiritual gifts. The word gifts you see in your Bible is italicized because the word doesn't apply. Spirituals are gifts. I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles carried away to these dumb idols. However, you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are diversities of gifts, verse 4 tells us, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one, that is to one of us here in this room, to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. Notice it's capital S, that's the Holy Spirit. Verse 9, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings, plural, by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the discerning of spirits, that is of angelic or demonic spirits, lowercase s speaks of other spiritual entities, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. Verse 11, but the one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. For as the body is one, that is, the church is one, and has many members, that's each of us, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free. We have all been made to drink into one Spirit. This 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians takes us on into the practical functions of being a church and doing church. And that is critical for us as a body of believers. Historically, the church, listen, historically, the church has been the greatest force on the face of the earth. And I mean that literally. You say, well, Jack, you got to be kidding me. More powerful than the British Empire, more powerful than the Soviet Empire, more powerful than China or America. Listen, those are apples to oranges. I'm talking about altogether different, altogether powerful. The church is empowered by the Holy Spirit based upon the truth that is the Bible, the Word of God. Listen, I'll prove the point right now. The church is the most powerful entity on the face of the earth when it decides to stick to the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, because nations like China will outlaw biblical Christianity. Why? Because they fear one great thing. Church, does China fear a nuclear attack from Christians? No. Does China or did Russia fear some sort of massive military coup by Christians? No. You know what the greatest fear of a despotic nation on the face of the earth is? It is the fact that wherever the gospel goes, truth and liberty comes. When I say liberty, the setting free of people who have been held captive. Didn't Jesus say that he had come to set at liberty those that are bound? And the greatest fear of a tyrannical rule is when somebody lays hold of the gospel and is set free by its truth and then is empowered by the Holy Spirit. You want to know why? People begin to think for themselves. People begin to be creative. People begin to care. People begin to love. Everyone enjoys the benefits of biblical Christianity. Hands down, it is the most generous faith on the planet. But very few people will allow it to let it go loose, to let it run. And I want to say something today and throughout this message. It's one thing if Russia or China would resist us from letting the gospel go among their population. It's an altogether horrific thing when a church hinders the work of the Holy Spirit. It's a tragic thing when the church holds back truth that can set people free. And so as we look to the things that Paul is speaking about, we're talking about believers being absolutely set free to live the life that Christ has ordained for them. And this is all powerful, in my opinion. There's a great temptation in these days of ours to do church using human ingenuity or manly powers, I'll put it. And that's a very careful thing. You and I need to watch out as we live our lives, because the Bible tells us, Jesus warned us about deceivers in the last days. We don't want to hear this stuff, but it all plays into you and I discovering what our gifts are and how we are used in the body of Christ. Jesus said, the Bible says in Matthew 24:4, Jesus spoke and said, take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and they will deceive many. Isn't that interesting? When the disciples asked Jesus, what will be the sign of your coming, the end of the world and the end of the age, Jesus said, all right, number one thing, watch out, nobody deceives you. Christian, listen, if you've already fallen asleep this morning, somebody needs to give a rib shot to that believer today. The number one thing that you and I need to be careful about is deception. And by nature, deception is not easy to detect. Deception is cloaked in Christianese. Deception looks like a believer. the dangers lie in pulpits that are very, very exciting, very fantastic, and very cool and hip necessarily. But there's no power by the Holy Spirit. And we can be easily deceived. Jesus warned about this. So every one of us must be faithful to pass what I would say biblical judgment on what is being presented in these last days in the name of Jesus and for what is called church. And just because it's called a church, by the way, my friend, does not make it a church unless there's clear evidence that Jesus Christ is being glorified by being at the helm of that church and that the Holy Spirit is free to work. You as believers, we as believers must determine today as we continue on in Corinthians, I will, that is, I determine to open up my life to the full influence of the Holy Spirit. Now, some of you have been brought up in some very hyper-Pentecostal backgrounds, and I understand that. And you would say, Jack, I got burned so bad. I was told, for example, if I didn't speak in tongues, then I wasn't going to heaven. That's bad doctrine. That's not biblical. Oh, Pastor, I was told if I didn't have money coming down from heaven into my bank account, then God didn't love me. Bad doctrine. I was told if I got sick, God didn't love me. Bad doctrine. I was told that if I didn't do this or do that for God, that I somehow was some sort of second-rate child of God. Bad doctrine. We must stick to the Bible like never before. The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, it says, but know this, that there will be perilous times in the last days. The word perilous means to wear down, like a carpenter would use a plane on a piece of wood. The believers will be worn down in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents. Oh my goodness. Ungrateful, unholy, without love, unloving or unforgiving, I should say, slanderous, without self-control. Do we not live in an age that has no self-control? Brutal, not lovers of the good or what is good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Here it is. Listen, he's going to tell us in verse 5, it all happens in a church. Having the form of godliness, but denying its power. Paul told Timothy, have nothing to do with them. Very strong words. The evidence of God's stamp upon a church will be, mark it down if you care, love, truth, unity, power, and the presence of those things will result in lives being transformed. People being changed. Listen, don't raise your hand. But has your life changed as you study the Word of God? I pray, it is my prayer, that if you've made this your church in recent months or years, that your life has been changed and you've grown because of the time we spend in the Word of God, in the Bible together, the power of God's Word. Lives will be transformed. This is all critical. And this is all introduction, so don't worry, I know what time it is. The Bible says in Romans 8:14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, that's the Holy Spirit, are the sons of God. What a great verse that is. So listen, has God given us all that we need to be involved in a church in these last days? And I asked you that last time together, and the answer is an overwhelming yes. God has given us everything we need to have a healthy, vibrant, strong, influential, I mean that in a godly way, culture-shaping church. A church that raises up disciples. Yes, he has provided all those things. So the natural question would be, well then why are so many churches, or why am I so weak? It's not God's fault. It's not God's lack. It is us. And we need to dive in word by word into these chapters, chapters 12, 13, and 14. One more verse to write down before we get into this. The Bible says in Acts chapter 1, beginning at verse 4, that as the disciples were gathered together, as Jesus commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which Jesus said, you've heard from me, For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Verse 6. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. I love verse 8. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea, in Samaria, and to the end of the earth. The power of God's word and spirit at work in our lives. You say, well, Pastor, I want this to happen in my life. Okay. In verses 1 to 2, we looked at this last time, and we asked this question, what makes the church relevant? In verses 1 to 2, we learned this, that as Christians, we understand there's a new life. We've been changed. We're not just doing church. We have become the church. God the Holy Spirit, the moment you accepted Christ, God the Holy Spirit moved inside of your life. Listen, this is critical today. If you are here today and you are thinking that you're a believer, you're assuming you're a believer, ask yourself why. So, well, because my mom and dad were believers. That doesn't make you a believer. We have an understanding that there's a new life. Do you have a new life? Well, I've just kind of always been a Christian. Now, I have to tell you something right now, and I can say this because she's not here. That's my wife. She'll be here next service. My conversion to Jesus was radical. I didn't have a Christian upbringing. When I met Jesus Christ, my life changed that night. Like that. My wife, Lisa, grew up in a Christian home. I can tell you the day, I can tell you within a half an hour of that day when I got saved. She cannot. She grew up in a Christian home. She always knew about Jesus. And I remember years ago her saying to me, I wish I had a testimony like you do. And I said, really? I wish I had one like you do. Your life displays the constant protection and constant oversight of the Holy Spirit in your life. He has raised you up all along the way and kept you from disaster. I didn't have that. Maybe you're here today and you didn't have that protection. But you grew up in a Christian home, and you know that you have a new life in Christ. You know today that you could not walk away from Jesus. Why is that true? Because the Holy Spirit is in you. But someone might be here today, and they might say, well, I grew up in a very religious home, and I'm a very moral person. By the way, this is how it manifests itself when you are a religious person without God. You are very moral. You are very comfortable in church. You enjoy being around Christians. But you do not see the great, great necessity of your own saving. You're pretty doggone good, is how you would put it. You look at other people and you might say, well, boy, they need Jesus, don't they? And there's something missing in your life. Number one thing that you need to do, and by the end of this message today, I want to have a time of the true believer settling this in their heart, and the religious believer making that decision once and for all. It's critical. It is more important for me over the course of these next several weeks or this month to make sure that we lay the right foundations for you to be a dynamic believer than for us to just rush over this and this church suffers at large. We need you. Did you know that? You need us. We're the body of Christ together. And this is very, very important. We saw this about this new life that we understand. Two important things. Number one, it's a new life that's come from heaven. It's come from heaven. Number two, we learned this, that it's a new life of knowing the truth. You know that your destination's in heaven and that your citizenship is in heaven. And you also know the truth. The truth has set you free. And that's vitally important. Point number two, last time, what makes a church relevant was found in verse 3. As Christians, we recognize there's a new cause. You and I have a new cause. We have a new reason for living. And we saw this in verse 3, that our new cause is to reject the false. In verse 3, when he says, therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. You guys remember what that meant? It meant this, that nobody could say that Jesus is accursed, meaning that no one by the Spirit of God who dwells in them can devalue the lordship of Jesus Christ. If today, remember, if today you are one who says Jesus is great, Jesus is fantastic, Jesus is spectacular, Jesus is one of the enlightened ones, he's the greatest or one of the greatest prophets that's ever lived, you are cursing Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? Jesus Christ is the Lord God. He's the Savior of the world. The Bible tells us that he's not like someone. The Bible tells us he's it. Amen. He's the one and only. And we mentioned last time together, you can click online if you want to find out more about it, how Jesus of Christianity is not the Jesus of Islam or the Jesus of Mormonism or the Jesus of the Watchtower or the Jesuses of Buddhism or anything else. He's not devalued. He's not one among many. The truth is also this, that he is Lord. We not only reject the false, but we exalt the truth. We saw that in verse 3. That's our new cause for living. And so now, church, here we go. We pick it up where we left off last time. It's our third point. It's in verses 4 to 6. And here it is. Verses 4 to 6. Look at verse 4. It says there that there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. What do we mean? As Christians, we know there's a new direction that we're all taking. We imagine we are like a ship on the open sea as a church. And we're going, all of us, we should be anyway, in the same direction. Can I be blunt? If you're church shopping, try this. I'm dead serious. If you're church shopping and you're visiting today, whatever church you visit, even if today's your first visit to this church on your first journey of looking for a new home church, go to that church 4 times in a row and then leave it, unless God tells you otherwise, leave it. Go to the next place. And how long should you stay when you visit the next church? Anybody? 4 times. Faithfully. That means 4 times in a row, once every week. Not once a month. Go, pray, ask God to speak to you. Lord, what church do you want me to be at? Why? Because the church that you go to is a church that you are to grow in, you are to develop in. Why? Because the gift or gifts of the Spirit of God are to come up and out of your life. And if you've been in a church and that's not happening, then you've been some dead skin in that church. And look, you're welcome here. But we don't want dead skins. I mean, come on. Well, Pastor, I just thought I'd find a church where I could just catch up on my sleep. Please don't do that here. I mean, you have some luxuries. There's some open seats here at first service. But you can't sleep at second and third. We need all the room we can get. But do you realize that if you show up to a service where the Bible is going out, and you're not growing, something is very, very wrong. This is very critical. As Christians, we have a new direction. And that direction, you guys, is based upon unity. The ministry life of a church in the post-resurrection world that God has brought us into is a church of unity. We're on an open sea in this world. As a church, we're going in the same direction. Be kind of silly if somebody's trying to go in an opposite direction. Every time the church is launched out on something, come together to worship. Maybe we come together to evangelize or do something that there's somebody back there trying to turn their rudder around and change them. We're to be going in the same direction. As you find a church that ministers to you so that you can minister to the body of believers. Hang on with all might. Get involved in that church. Why? Because the Bible tells us here in verse 4 regarding our unity. It says, look, that there are diversities. The word diversities mean, mark it down, write it down. It's a great word. Diversities of gifts. The word means a unified distinction. An assembled variety. Isn't that beautiful? A difference of diversities. But we're unified as believers. There is this amazing unified distinction. And if you think about anything that works in this world, you came here in a car today or something with four wheels. You say, no, I didn't. I rode my bike, rode my motorcycle. Doesn't matter. It had multiple parts, did it not? Those parts served one purpose, and that was to propel you along to your destination, right? When you got in your car, you had all of these working parts, all of them different, but unified by their assembled distinction to bring about a cause, to bring about a purpose, to bring about a function. As a church, we are to be that type of body of believers. And that will come by understanding what gift of the Holy Spirit you have in the church and how it's to be exercised. And we're going to go through all of them someday before the Lord comes back, I trust. You need to know. This word also circlet the word gifts right here. There are diversities of gifts. This word means an endowment by God, an appointment of qualifications. By the way, it demands that it's by the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that gives each of us in this church different gifts for the common movement of this church. So watch now. I'm going to ask you to raise your hands if it applies to you. Are you, and keep them up, by the way, are you a Christian and you know it? Clap your hands. No, I'm kidding. If you're a Christian, and you know, that's from camp. Anyway, raise your hand if you're a Christian. Raise your hand, keep it up. Okay. Oh my God. Okay, keep your hand up. Will you people look around? Just look around. Look to the left, look to the right. Look at the hands that are up. Put them down. Why am I a little frustrated over this? Because listen, if every one of us who raised our hands could say today, I know what my spiritual gift is, this church, this service, this church, First Service Church, would blow the doors off this world. Amen. You say, oh, come on, man. It's just for service. Don't underestimate the power of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believers when they're unified, setting sail for the same cause. Oh, my goodness. There's nothing that cannot be done for the glory of God. The moment we go, I don't think so. Well, whatever. But listen, if you don't know what your gift is, that's what these studies are for. We're going to be finding out. And if you are visiting, then do stick around for 4 weeks and find out what's going on with your life. What is it that God has saved you for in this world? Well, to go to heaven. That's later, man. That's your retirement. What is it now? It's exciting. It's an amazing thing to realize. The Bible tells us, mark it down if you would. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 4:7, but to each one of us, grace has been given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. That's Paul quoting Psalm 68:18. Ephesians 4:12 tells us that these are the reasons why the gifts are to be operating. For the equipping of the saints, that's us, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come together to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a complete or perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Oh my goodness, that verse is pregnant with truth. Look at that thing. As a believer, wow, I need to find out what God wants me to do. I need to find out what burden he's put in my heart to fulfill for the body of Christ. And so I'm here in this church, Lord, what is it that you're speaking to me? What gift have you given me? Why? Because it's to edify. The equipping of the saints will be a ministry which results in edifying the body of Christ. Does that excite? I hope that excites you, man. I hope that pumps you up. So, man, you know, I don't know. Let me tell you, one taste of being used by God. Oh, I don't want this to sound wrong. And don't do what I'm about to say. This is a sarcasm, okay? I'm being sarcastic right now. If you don't think that verse is true, then go do all the drugs you can do. Go run around the planet, try everything you can. sign up for whatever you think you need to sign up for. And when you have destroyed your life and have run yourself empty, then come right on back and find out that when the Holy Spirit gets a hold of your life and says, hey, Bob, this is the gift I've given you. Use it. There's nothing in this world that can satisfy you. You can try the junk of the world and you'll be destroyed. When God uses you, listen, I can tell you, when God uses you, you might be exhausted, but it's a good exhaustion. It's like, yeah, and there's nothing like it. And I want you to know that. If you don't know that, I'm so excited for you. I really am. It's life-changing. Verse 4 also teaches us this, that where God is at work, there'll be unity around the truth. I want you guys to write this down because it's so important. Today in Christendom, we've got this big push. Listen carefully. We have this big push in Christendom today in what is called Christianity to be unified. We need to be united. We need to be united. And it's unite. Unite for the, unite. No. What? Listen, it is a very wrong thing to unite outside of the truth. When people today, this is a big deal. For those of you who don't know what I'm talking about, then you're at peace. But if you do know what I'm talking about, you see the false doctrine floating around Christianity today coming out of pulpits that we just need to unite. Let's unite. Let's lay down our differences. Doesn't that sound sweet? Hey, look, that sounds fantastic if you're at war with some country. But you never put truth on the altar and sacrifice it for unity. Oh, Pastor, I can't believe you're saying that. Isn't unity all important? No. Are you kidding me? Do you know what unites us as true believers? The truth. I got a nasty letter from somebody last week. Actually, I get nasty letters from people every week. And by the way, if you're writing down now a nasty letter right now to send me, I have to let you guys know something. I need to remind you. The mail I get, if it's not signed with an ability for me to return your comment, either by phone or by address, if you don't sign it with your name, I don't read it. As soon as I get it, I look to the back and I see if it's signed and I can reply to whatever's about to be said. If it's not signed, if there's no way for me to dialogue with you, I ball it up and throw it away. You say, doggone it. I wrote you a nasty letter a couple weeks ago, and that means you didn't read it. That's right. I haven't read a nasty letter in 20 years. If it's not signed, look, if it's signed, if it's nasty and it's signed, I'll read it. I can see some people go, make a note of that, honey. Doggone, I got to write that note over again. I forgot why I even brought that up, though. It was very important. I was going somewhere with it, and it was, in fact, it was going to make the entire message. It really was. No. Anyway. Oh, unity. Of course. When we sacrifice God's truth, God's doctrine, God's revealed word so that we can have a kumbaya moment and say that we're okay with God, we're false. The truth unites us. And when the truth goes out, that's what I, now I remember what I was talking about. When the truth goes out into this congregation and somebody is diametrically opposed to the truth and then scolds me because I'm not promoting a spirit of unity, what I was really being invited to was, that Bible of yours is 2,000 years old. Don't you know that our modern age has arrived? And you just need to promote unity. Take the Bible and flush parts of it down the toilet. Let's just hug one another. I'll hug anyone who's at the truth. Right? And what is the criteria for the truth? The Word of God. When we operate the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Oh, Pastor, I have the gift of running around barking like a crazy dog, going crazy. Oh, no. No, you don't. And the truth is going to come get you. and say, sit down, calm down, because that's not what the Bible teaches. But listen, I want to say this. I do believe in all of the gifts of the Holy Spirit as described in the Bible. We say, well, how come we don't see all of them working? That's not God's fault. That's our fault. Well, I saw some lady, she was doing this thing, and I won't believe in that gift anymore. Oh, listen, listen. I lament over the abuses of the gifts too. That doesn't make them not true. It means that they've been abused. All of the gifts of God given to the body of Christ are for the edification of the body of the believers, the church. And just because some denomination or some group of people ruins the practice of those gifts doesn't make them not true. It means that we need to stick to the Bible and stick to the truth. But there's the unifying work of the Holy Spirit around the truth. And the proper use of the gifts will strengthen the body of believers. The Bible says in Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt word or communication proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for the necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not, listen everyone, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. That means to make sad. The Holy Spirit can be saddened, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. That's an awesome verse. The Holy Spirit is the manager of the church. Do you know that? And he's looking for devoted, listen, devoted, single-hearted Christians, loyal, faithful, true lovers of Jesus Christ. The Spirit of God is looking for you. And if these things are not in your heart, then why would God give you a gift or an empowerment of the Holy Spirit if you are not concerned about exalting Jesus, but you want to exalt yourself? You don't love the brothers and sisters. You have these selfish motives or ambition. And you say, God, give me these powers. I think the church today suffers from a powerless witness because, as James warns us, we often pray and seek things to try to gain them for our own use or for our own attention. The Holy Spirit is the giver of gifts. I read a great illustration. It's a World War II illustration. Comes out of the World War II era in the 40s. A young man and young woman were engaged to be married. War breaks out, and he's called away to war. He writes her letters. Listen, he writes her letters, and he's faithful to send her gifts. She begins to get a little sloppy in her devotions to him. She begins to hang out with old friends. That story went on to say that she began to allow herself to be going on friendly dates with other guys. And a neighbor wrote her fiance. And that neighbor said, your fiance may not be as faithful as she once was. And it affected the man's heart. And he wrote her a letter. And he said, I can't bear to keep this secret any longer. Is it true that you're carousing and you're going out and you're seeing other guys? And she said something like, what do you expect me to do? You've been gone for 2 years. His letters became infrequent. The gifts began to cease until he came back. And at that, the story ended. About killed me. I wanted no more. What happened? And you think about the church. Jesus Christ said, I'm leaving. I'm going to go. I'm going to ascend, and I'm going to call the Holy Spirit. He'll come. On the day of Pentecost, he will come to you. And he will give you gifts. And you will have power. Ladies and gentlemen, church family, there is absolutely no lack of resources from the day of Pentecost to this second. Amen. God is not some sort of a goofball, take it back giver. What he gave 2,000 years ago is available to us now. And if we're running in the deficit, if your personal Christianity or mine is weak, it's not him. We have somehow allowed other things. We've been courted, dated. We've been flirted. We've allowed ourselves to be flirted with other things of this world. And the letters come less frequent. And the gifts are not being given or being sent out to us. Because why? Because you know what? We've got other affections. And my heart's desire is that this church be so radically sold out for Jesus. Ladies and gentlemen, church family, look around at the news. Look around this week and next week in the news. I don't know, but we may not have much time left. You say, what do you mean? What do you mean? I don't know what I mean. I just know this. Israel is being surrounded. Turkey has promised almost a preemptive strike against it. Warships are in the Red Sea now and in the Mediterranean pointing at Israel. The world has turned against it. And the Jerusalem Post today said, Israel alone. And I heard last night, Ann Graham Lotz, maybe you heard her say, I believe with all that's happening now in the world that Jesus will be here soon. And listen, if Jesus is coming soon, and if these prophetic things are happening in our world, global economy failing, Europe crying for some sort of a financial genius to pull it out of its mess. Hello, I know who that is. I mean, I don't know his name, but the Bible calls him Antichrist. The Bible says this guy's going to come on the scene and fix it all. Is Europe not in a mess? Oh, it's in a mess. In fact, we don't look so bad compared to Europe, and we're in bad shape. The world's a mess. There's trouble in the Middle East. Economies are failing. It's a perfect time for the false Messiah to arrive. Think about it. How close are we? I don't know. I think we're close. What do I do? What do I do? Go sit on top of the roof and wait for Jesus to come back. No. You get busy about your Father's business. You get filled with the Holy Spirit and His power. And you find out what your role is in the body of Christ. And you get engaged in the body of Christ. No more spectators. It's not acceptable. Verse 5 says this, in this also, we know that there's a new direction in this, in the direction of function. Verse 5 says there are differences of ministries, but the same Spirit. Differences of ministries. The word ministries here means tending, caring, loving, servicing the church. There are different caring, tending, loving, servicing the church ministries, but notice it's the same Lord. This unification of direction also breeds function. The Bible says in Romans 12, verse 4, but as we have many members in one body, but all members not have the same function. So we being many are one body in Christ and individual members of one another, having then gifts differing. Isn't that cool? Having gifts differing. We all don't have the same gift. According to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, that means proclaiming the word of God. That doesn't mean telling your future. If somebody grabs your hand and says, hey, let me prophesy your future, run. In fact, tell me, point out the person. I need to know who that is. That's not what the verse means. The word means to proclaim the word of God. To prophesy. It doesn't mean to tell the future. It means to put forth the word of God. Let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Verse 7, or ministry, let us use it in ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation. Romans 12:8 says, he who gives with liberty, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. What a great thing that is. Okay, church, we're almost done. The Bible says in Ephesians 2:10, I love this, for we are his workmanship. Those of you who raised your hands a moment ago, you are his workmanship. Created in Christ Jesus for good works. That means out of your life, Christian, will flow good works, which God prepared beforehand that we, or you, us together should walk in them. Amen. Let me break this down. Watch this. I hope this pumps you up. I couldn't wait to get to this verse. The word workmanship is where we get the English word poem. We are his poem, his creation. The word is production, creation, invention. So read it. Look at that verse. For we are his invention, poem, creation, created for good works. The word means good labors, good toil. It means to be a good project, to be a good effort. God says this. Prepared beforehand, this gets me more excited than anything. The word means that God, for every Christian, has tailor-made you for a certain thing to do. And that thing that God has listened, put in your life to do, you will love it. You say, Pastor, are you serious? Wait a minute. I was totally resistant to this message until you just said that. I was afraid that God was going to send me to Detroit. No, listen. If God's going to send you to Detroit, you're going to fall in love with Detroit. It's amazing. You say, well, okay, I'm open to what God wants to do, but as long as I'm not an evangelist, I don't want to tell anybody about Jesus. And guess what? The moment you say, Lord, I'm now open to what you want to do in my life, guess what happens? It's supernatural. You will begin to really care about the lost, and you're going to want to reach them. You'll start buying books out here at Dave Ford's table about evangelism. You might say, well, Pastor, I just have a keen hunger to study the Bible. Really? Dive in. Read the Bible. Study the Bible. Find out what the words mean. Why? It may very well be that God is calling you to be a teacher or to be a pastor teacher. You might say today, Pastor Jack, I'm gifted at business. I have a business or I have businesses and I have income. I've got money and I don't love it. I want to use it for the glory of God. God has given you the gift of giving. I just read it in Romans 12 a moment ago. And that person, the gift of giving, it's freaky weird because they see a need, they pray about it and they meet that need. They write a check. They drop cash to that need. And you say, well, wow, that's amazing. God uses them. Everything they touch turns to money. And they turn it around and they build the kingdom of God. And you say, really? Can I have that gift? That's not your gift if that's your attitude. They have the ability to build the body of Christ that way. Maybe for you it's administration. That's a real gift of the Holy Spirit. To be an administrator in the body of Christ, to strengthen the church. The Bible says in Galatians 1:15, but when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the Gentiles. That's what Paul said. Did you hear that? Look, I can tell you this. That verse right there, that verse, look at that verse right there. For me personally, I would say about 22 years ago, 23 years ago, God gave me that verse in a time of fasting and prayer. I was asking God, Lord, speak to me about what gift you have for my life. That verse, God gave me that verse. And let me tell you, it made no sense to me. When I read it, I said, that's for somebody else. I'm not joking with you guys right now. You can ask Lisa. I read that and I said, there's no way. Number one, I can't imagine being a proclaimer of God's word. There's just no way. But what came back to haunt me over and over again was, but when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb. That got my attention because I'm the survivor of a failed abortion. So that caught my attention. Wow, could God have been in this? And I stuttered really bad and God healed me of my stuttering. Things began to come together to the point in my life where woe unto me if I don't preach the gospel. Began to cook in my heart. He will change your life. That's what he does. All for this. Listen, all for this. We close with verse 6. In the direction, we know that there's a new direction, and that new direction is of maturity. Verse 6 says, and there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. That word all in all means that we are growing as believers from grace to grace. We are growing. Church, please listen. I hope you can say this. My fear is that I would have failed you if today you cannot say that you've grown more in 1 year here listening to the word and growing. And that should be true every year. If that's happening, then God is at work. And that's an exciting thing. And that's what we want to hear. This all in all is a wonderful expression of God maturing his church, his local church, in the word of God by the use of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. So, here we go. I'm going to lay these things out. You can close your Bible. We're done. I'm going to lay these things out. I'm just going to ask you to think about them. Why should you and I care about chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians. I'll give you 10 things right here, right now. Number one, that we would discover our gifts because they will result in personal and body edification. Number two, it will cause you to want to get out of your comfort zone. Did you hear what I said? It will cause you to want to get out of your comfort zone. If Christianity is boring, you're doing it wrong. Number three, your Bible knowledge will begin to take off like you've never dreamed. Number four, others will need to have what you have. Five, the church will not be held back by you any longer. You are now a working, viable part of this journey. Six, this is the glorious death to ourselves that the Bible speaks about. There's liberty in picking up your cross and following Him. Number seven, your growth will encourage others to grow as well. Growth causes growth. Sheep produce sheep. Number eight, your faith will develop stronger like no other way possible. Number nine, you will be taken places that you never thought of. God will grab you and take you. Number 10, you will delight in being a true disciple of Jesus Christ. You will be gloriously, humbly confident in the Lord. So here we go, listen. Close your Bibles and bow your heads. As I pray right now, I want you to search your heart. And I'm going to ask something of you today. I'm going to invite you, actually. Father, I pray, Lord, that you would move in this sanctuary right now in the midst of these, your precious people, Lord, this body of believers. And Father, I pray that you would begin, Lord, to infuse courage into these hearts. And Lord, number one, I pray that for the person today, they know that they're a believer. They know that they're a Christian. They have assurance of salvation. They know this. But they cannot identify just how the body of Christ needs them. They cannot say, wow, in this area, God empowers me. If that's you today, you love the Lord. You're not some sort of a remedial believer. You're not some sort of a setback. Today's been ordained by God. Today's a day of change. I'm going to ask you right now, if you would make a covenant with God today as a believer, and you'd be saying, Lord, I'm willing today to be open to my use in the body of Christ. I'm open today to find out what my gift is. I'm going to ask you right now, with head bowed and eyes closed, everyone, if you'll stand, if that's you today. You're a believer, but you are now admitting, I'm hungry to know my gift. Don't be embarrassed. I'd be delighted to jump up with you. Heavenly Father, these that are standing right now, I pray that you, Lord, would excite their hearts, that you'd stir them up by your divine power. Oh, Lord, I pray that they would no longer be satisfied with the status quo, that you would galvanize these, Father God, into amazing things that you will define in their lives. Bless them, God, your people. Go ahead and remain standing. If today you haven't been able to get over the introduction of this message, you see yourself, you recognize yourself to be religious, but you have no assurance of heaven. You have no confidence that Jesus Christ would take you to heaven if you dropped dead right now or if he came back. These who are standing have made an altar, not of stones or wood, but of their will.
And I'm asking you that are seated right now, those of you who would say, I want to be certain today that Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. I don't want to assume it. On this day, the 18th day of this September, I am going to be able to say, I stood for Christ as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and I don't want religion. I want my relationship to be with Him for real. Stand right now to your feet. Awesome. Father, for these who are standing now, who have just stood, I ask you, Lord God, that you would infuse into their lives profound faith to believe you and to take you at your word. That you have said, if anyone would come unto me, I will in no wise cast them away. You have said that if a man or a woman believes in his heart that God raised Jesus from the dead and confesses that truth with their mouths, they shall be saved. Father, for these that are standing, I pray that you would, in an amazing way, just this service, work through them, starting now, and may the rest of us be wonderful, joyously built up believers as a result of their commitment today. Let's all stand together, church. For those of you who today want Jesus Christ and you've never had a Bible or you've never dove into the Word of God seriously, at the end of this song, you'll be able to pick a Bible up here on these steps. Church, I am praying for you guys. This is a very serious topic for me, and I believe that this church has not seen any growth yet at all compared to what's about to happen if we pursue Him with all of our hearts. Let's worship Him in praise and adoration today.